Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Isaiah chapter 50. Last week we took the first three verses, so we'll attempt to finish out the chapter today. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time, and we acknowledge your faithfulness, your design, your plan, your will, that your Spirit has brought us here, that you have a ministry for each of us as we spend time with you in your word, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 50. We're in the second part of Isaiah. There are three sections in the second part of Isaiah, all having to do with deliverance. The first section we saw in chapters 40 through 48, the message, the promise of deliverance. In our section, the second section, chapters 49 through 57, is the messenger, the promised deliverer. And then the third section, chapters 58 through 66, the message, the promise, promises for the ones who are delivered. In this section, beginning with chapter 49, as we talk about going from the message of deliverance to the actual deliverer himself, he is called the servant. The reason why he is called the servant is because Israel was God's chosen people to be his servant, to bring his message to the world, but they had failed. They had failed because of their rebellion and because of their sin. And so now Messiah is prophesied to come to be the servant who will fulfill God's mandate and commission for the servant, and he will succeed where Israel has failed. And of course, in the whole overall picture of things, he will succeed where we have failed. He will be the Savior for the whole world, not just for the Jews. So in chapter 49, we saw the calling of the servant of God. Here in chapter 50, we're studying the character of the servant of God. We have three messages. Verses 1 through 3 is the proclamation of Yahweh. Verses 4 through 9, the proclamation of the servant of Yahweh. And then verses 10 and 11, the proclamation of the Spirit of Yahweh. So you have the Father, Son, and Spirit all proclaiming here in chapter 50. In verses 1 through 3, in the proclamation of Yahweh, last week we focused on the challenge to Judah. And this is written and addressed to the Jews who would be in Babylon in captivity, who have come to a point, as we saw back in chapter 49, verse 1, who have come to a point where they said, God has forsaken us and forgotten us. And these two chapters, 49 and 50, God is going to the extreme effort to minister to them. He has not forgotten them. He has not forsaken them. In fact, he says in verse 1, in this way has said Yahweh, where is this certificate of divorce of your mother, whom I have sent away? Or who from my creditors have I sold you to him? So in chapter 49, verse 1, it's answering their perspective that God had forsaken them and forgotten them. And now he says, well, if I have divorced you or have given you over to one of my creditors, Where is the legal paper? Where's the document? Where's the documentation filed in the legal courts? And as we saw last week, that the scripture tells us that God several times said that he was a father to Israel and a husband to Israel and a father to Israel's children, the sons of Israel. We saw in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, that God did divorce the northern 10 tribes. Remember, the northern 10 tribes, where there was a split, the northern 10 tribes are called Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, after the split, was called Judah. And the northern 10 tribes, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, it tells us that God actually gave them a certificate of divorce. I have divorced you. But the northern 2 tribes, God could not do that to because of the Davidic covenant that God had made with Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 7 gives the promises of the covenant which prohibited God from ever divorcing Judah. Even though in chapter 54, verses 6 and 7, he will separate himself from them, but he will never divorce Judah because of the covenant promise that he has made with them. So here's the challenge. Where is the certificate of divorce? I've been a husband to Israel and a father to Israel's sons and children. So if I have forsaken you and forgotten you, if I have divorced your mother and therefore cast you off, then where's the certificate? Where's the proof? You won't find it. And the second challenge, he says, or from my creditors, who have I sold you to him? According to the law given through Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 7, and Nehemiah 5, 5, it tells us pointedly that if you owed someone a debt, they had the legal right to come and take your wife and or children in payment for the debt that they owed, until the debt was paid off, or the children would then become legal custody of the creditors. So he says, okay, of all of them from my creditors, and by the way, God doesn't owe anybody anything, but from my creditors, to which of them did I sell you to or give you over? Nobody. But see, the Jews felt that God had given them over because he allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy the city and take them captive. So didn't God give them over? God is saying no, and that's something for us to fix in our mind and in our thoughts. That when God does give us over to the difficult times, it's not because we've done anything wrong. It's not because he has divorced us. It's not because he has basically said, you're no longer my children. I no longer want to be your father. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with learning how to be a child of God to our Father and with our Father. That all circumstances are designed by him. Nothing is a surprise. Everything is in his plan and in his forecast. And it's all to bring us closer to him and to cause us to function with him as his children. So, again, the challenge goes out. Where's the paperwork here? Where's the certificate of divorce? And where are the creditors' paperwork that says that I have sold you to them? He says, look, in your iniquities you have sold yourselves. You've sold yourselves because of your sin, your rebellion, and your refusal to obey God. So you've sold yourselves into servitude. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that for those who would rather serve sin rather than the Savior, that they become enslaved to sin. You become its slave, which is the necessity of salvation and deliverance. So in your iniquities, you have sold yourselves, and in your transgressions, your mother has been sent away. Because of your transgressions, that the nation, the mother nation herself, has been sent away into captivity, and you as my children, as the sons of your mother, are in servitude to your sins. So then he says in verse 2, why have I come and there was no man? God came in the person of his prophets, and there was nobody there to welcome them. And why have I called and there was none answering? I gave the call through my prophets. Nobody even responded. So he says, that's the real problem. So his response then is, did you think that I don't have power to deliver you? You think that the Babylonians are so strong and powerful that they have come and taken you? Don't you think I'm in charge of that too? Don't you think I'm powerful enough to deliver you? So he rehearses for them. Is my hand shortened to be short from redeeming? And if with me, is there no power to deliver? So he rehearses for them. Look, in my rebuke, I dry up the sea. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. I dried up the Red Sea, and the Egyptians went through. Or the Israelites went through, and then the Egyptians went through, and they were killed as God brought the waters back upon them. I make rivers a wilderness. He dried up the Jordan. Joshua chapter 4, verse 23. The result, their fish stink from being without water, and they die in thirst. Exodus chapter 7, verses 18 to 21, talks about fish dying because the Lord turns the waters into blood in Egypt to bring judgment. He says in verse 3, I clothe the heavens with darkness and I make sackcloth their covering. So I have the power to clothe the entire heavens in darkness. Just like he did in the land of Egypt in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. He brought darkness as judgment to Egypt. He can do that. He's that powerful. And we saw the same image back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, how during the tribulation period, the darkness will take over the heavens. Smoke will ascend up. The moon will be turned into blood in that great day of judgment when God's judgment comes. But then in verses 4 through 9, the proclamation of the servant of Yahweh. There are three sections here. Verses 4 and 5, the characteristics of the servant, the characteristics of the servant himself. The Lord Yahweh has given to me the tongue of the instructed. Most English translations say the learned. It's the word for disciple. The Lord Yahweh has given to me the tongue of the instructed to know to help with a word to the weary. Interesting that Yahweh gave to his son the tongue to speak to the weary and to speak the things of God. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verses 53 and 54, in response to the Lord's teachings, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from them from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? In Luke chapter 4, verse 22, it records in the Lord's hometown of Capernaum, where he made his home during his ministry. And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the words of grace which proceeded from out of his mouth. And so they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" See, they're perplexed. How could this man speak with such power and such grace, and yet isn't he Joseph's son? Looking in the human, and they were perplexed over this because he spoke with the authority of God. So Yahweh has given to me the tongue of the instructed to know to help with a word to the weary. He awakens morning by morning. Gives us insight into the life of Christ when he was here on the earth, and some insights into the limitations that he took on when he came. We know from Philippians chapter 2 that he had to empty himself of his glory in order to take on human form and dwell amongst us. He submitted himself to the human limitations. He became tired, and he became hungry, he became weary. But the Bible says all of this was with, but he was without sin. Because he was God, yet he submitted to the human element he had to live in and the human body he had to live in. But it is interesting, Yahweh awakens me morning by morning. Early in the morning, every morning, Yahweh wakes up his son. He awakens to my ear. That's literally how the Hebrew reads. He awakens to my ear. To hear, like the instructed ones, or like the learned, or to the disciples. You remember in the Lord's messages that he would say at the end of, especially after giving the parables, "He that has an ear, let him hear." That's a command. Where Jesus himself is giving the command for people to hear what he has to say. If God does not open up our hearing and understanding, we cannot know. We cannot know. Interesting, in one of Paul's travels, as he was traveling on one of his missionary journeys, he went into town and he went down to the river because he knew the Jews would be gathered there on the Sabbath where there was water. There were like 10 people there. And one of them was by the name of Lydia. It says that when after Paul spoke, that God opened up her heart to receive what Paul had to say. Out of all those people, one. God has to open the heart. You know how many times we share frustration with each other with, why can't people understand? It's right there in the Bible. So plain and so simple. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, and through chapter 6, that tells us that Satan has blinded them. And because of sin blinding, spiritually blinding people, they cannot understand. They cannot understand without enlightenment from God. He must give someone an ear to hear. If he doesn't, they can't hear. I mean, they can audibly hear sound, but the enlightenment of hearing. And it's interesting that the servant of Yahweh, this is the Messiah speaking, that Yahweh awakens me every morning and gives me an ear to hear. Like the instructed ones. So he's like a disciple of God the Father himself. Fascinating verses in the Gospel of John. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said to them, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." That's the way we should approach the Scriptures. You don't know how many times I have said, or I have heard said to me, "Well, this is what I believe the Bible says." Who cares? It doesn't matter what you believe the Bible says, or I've even heard it with churches. Well, our church believes this about that doctrine. It doesn't matter. Your doctrine can't be yours. It's got to be the Lord's. He didn't ask us to come up with our own belief. Even Jesus said, "My doctrine and teaching is not mine, but it belongs to the one who has sent me." John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus says to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," that is, at his crucifixion, "then you will know that I am." That's what it says. That's the term of Yahweh in the Old Testament. "And that I do nothing from myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." You would think that Jesus could be independent. He can say whatever he wants. He's God. But he says, no, I'm not independent from God the Father, Yahweh himself, or the Spirit. We're all in unison here. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken from out of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John chapter 14, verse 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from my own, but the Father who dwells in me does these works." Again, for the believer, it should be, "I do not do these things, but rather the Spirit in me, he does the works of God." John chapter 14, verse 24. "The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So not Jesus' opinion at all. And certainly he has the authority to establish any doctrine that he wants to. But he's not independent from the truth of God the Father and God the Spirit. Powerful verses. "He awakens morning by morning. He awakens to my ear to hear like the instructed ones." So you figure, well, if the Lord needs to get up early every morning and get in tune because of the human that he lives in and to commune with his Father and to submit to his Father and be one in what he says and what he does so that it's the Father's words and it's the Father's works, how much more should we? Verse 5, "The Lord Yahweh has opened to my ear, and I myself have not been rebellious. I have not turned away backwards." So he says, "The Father Yahweh gave me an ear to hear. I have heard his words. I see the course and the commission that he has given me to go, and I am not rebellious to it, and I'm not going to turn away backward. I'm not going back, not turning back." See, he sees what's ahead. He sees the suffering and hardship that's coming up in order to fulfill the commission of his Father. So he gets his instructions. He understands the commission. And he says, let's get on with it. He was not rebellious, and he did not turn away backwards. Verse 6, the courage of the servant, after studying the characteristics, the courage of the servant. One verse. which is alluded to and quoted in Luke chapter 18, verses 32 and 33. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to the ones who are striking or beating, and I gave my cheeks to the ones plucking out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. In Luke chapter 18, verses 32 and 33, it says, For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. He will be scourged, beaten, and killed, and the third day he will rise again. Now, all the mistreatment had nothing to do with dying for our sins. All of the abuse had nothing to do with him dying for our sins. Hebrews chapter 12 says that he suffered at the hands of sinners in order to get to the cross. Sinners couldn't just take him and nail him to the cross, but sinners had to abuse him. That's why he says, I was not rebellious and I did not turn back. When I saw what was ahead, what I would have to do to accomplish the assignment of the Father, I did not shrink back or hold back at all. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, the highest form of insult and indignity among the Jews. Is to spit in someone's face. They came up just out of abuse and they pulled the hairs, his beard out. That's why later we'll see in Isaiah in chapters 52 and 53 that when Jesus, by the time he got to the cross, you could not even tell that he was a human being. His appearance was so distorted. Couldn't tell if it was an animal up there or a person or what. Bloodied and beaten. Then the confidence of the servant, verses 7 to 9. And the Lord Yahweh will give help to me, therefore I will not have been disgraced. So Yahweh is going to sustain me through all of this. Therefore, there's two conclusions here. Therefore, I will not have been disgraced. Secondly, therefore, I will have set my face like the flint. And I will know that I shall not be ashamed. I have set my face. Notice the perfect tense. Which he's already done it. I have set my face like the flint. Flint is the hardest rock in those areas, geographical areas. The flint rock is so strong in its thickness it cannot be broken. Jesus set his face like the flint. He hardened his resolve. He hardened his determination. Sometimes we get determined and sometimes we become resolute over certain things, but we're a little shaky. We get challenged and we back off. His determination was hard like a rock. Reminds me of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1. He's one of the captives that was taken to Babylon. And Daniel had determined in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the food of the Babylonians. He was going to stick to the dietary laws that God had given to the Jews. But Nebuchadnezzar gave a command and said, they're all going to eat the king's food, not the Jewish food. Well, Daniel already determined, I'm not going to violate God's word. And God worked it out between he and the jailer that he could eat the dietary foods. He came out looking healthier than all the rest. So they just said, well, just keep eating then, man. It's all that counts, just so the king doesn't find out about it. He became resolute. He says, I'm not going to violate God's word. I found that true for us as well. A lot of times, and we can look into the future and say, you know, I've had a problem in this area for a number of years. And I know it's going to come up again. Well, you can settle it right now before it even arrives. You can determine that when it comes up, you're going to be obedient to the Lord, no matter how strong the temptation is. Now, you might become weak and you might fail in your determination. But all of these things are challenges to how determined our heart is. We're going to obey or not obey. I'm reminded of Jesus. It's always one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came a time, in fact, I'll read it to you. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, time for him to be crucified and ascend up into heaven, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He determined. He says, okay, it's time to go. My 3-year ministry is over. It's time to go to Jerusalem and die. Well, the problem with that was that once he set his face to go to Jerusalem, as they were traveling, they came to a village, and the village says, you can stay here if you'd like. We'd love to have you. Hear your teachings, have some fellowship. And when they saw that his face was set to go to Jerusalem, they didn't welcome him. If a believer's heart, face is set to go to Jerusalem, to seek and serve the Lord in Him only, we're going to find that we will not have time to stop along the way and visit. We'll find that people will reject us. Oh, you're some kind of a Jesus freak. You're a religious fanatic. You have to follow Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Yep. Got my face set towards Jesus. I head towards Him. I follow Him. If you're part of that plan of me heading towards Jesus, that'd be great. If not, I can't get off of the path. I can't take a time out. My face is set towards Jerusalem. Verse 8 says, He that is Yahweh is near, that is the one who is justifying me. So he says, Yahweh is going to vindicate me from all of this rejection and from dying a criminal's death, yet he is going to raise me up. Jesus knows that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and its shame, because he knew he was going to be raised. He was going to be vindicated, justified by the Father. And then he says, and this is all from the court of law, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is master of my judgment? Let him come near to me. So let's stand before the judge himself, Yahweh himself, and let's see. If you have a judgment against me, if you're going to condemn me, then bring it to the court of law before Yahweh. Paul used these words. In fact, he made reference to them in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. God's not going to bring a charge against his people. Who is he that condemns? See, that's what Jesus is saying here. Who's going to condemn me? Let's go to the court of law. Paul says, who is going to condemn us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So it's not Jesus, he's interceding for us. He died for us. He wouldn't turn around and say, I died for your sins. I substituted myself for you. Now I'm going to turn around and condemn you because you're a sinner. No. The person who's going to condemn us is Satan, but he doesn't have a chance because God has already justified us. Verse 9 says, look, the Lord Yahweh will give help to me. Who is he that will condemn me? Look, all of them shall grow old like a garment, the enemies, and a moth shall eat them up. They're all going to fade away like an old piece of cloth, and they will be consumed. Verses 10 and 11, the proclamation of the Spirit of Yahweh. Two parts to this one, describing two classes of people. The first one in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10, is the call to those who fear Yahweh. And it's an invitation to them. It is a call. Who is among you fearing Yahweh? Who is among you listening in the voice of his servant? Who among you has walked in darkness and to him there is no light? So he's inviting those who fear Yahweh and listen to his voice to come out of the darkness and walk in the light of the Lord. It's an invitation. I think it's interesting that those who have an ear, because that's what this text was all about, is that even Jesus was given an ear to hear. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they will not listen to the voice of a stranger. Those who have an ear to hear, they hear the voice of Christ, speaking to their hearts and minds. They hear the call and they come because they're drawn by the Spirit of Christ. If a person doesn't have an ear to hear and they're not being drawn, they cannot come. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father draws to me will come to me. The Father must draw a person to Christ. So the invitation goes out, and just like Yahweh the Messiah in verses 8 and 9, it says, let him, this person that's been invited, let him trust in the name of Yahweh and let him lean on his God. So if you fear Yahweh, you have respect for him, then trust him and lean on him. Then there's the call to those who are not fearing Yahweh, who need no divine guidance and presence of Christ himself. Look, all of you kindling the fire. Now the picture here, because before it says, those of you who are walking in darkness, and to him there is no light, then come to Yahweh. But then there are people that say, well, I walk in darkness too, but I'm creating my own light, my own fire. And instead of it being called light, it's called a spark. Those who light their own fire live by the sparks that fly off of the fire. They have no steady stream of light. It's man-made religion and man-made effort to lead and guide one's self. Look, all of you kindling a fire, the ones surrounding themselves with sparks. He says, walk in the light of your fire. So their judgment is, you want to make your own fire, you want to make your own light, you want to make your own way, then the command is, then walk in it. That's your sentence. You are stuck with your choice. Walk in your own way. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This has happened to you from my hand, says Yahweh. You shall lie down to torment. So he gives them over. That's the final conclusion to the Israelites. Says, yes, I am the husband to Israel, and yes, I am the father to Israel's children. But it isn't the father that has divorced the mother, or the husband hasn't divorced the mother, and the father hasn't sold the children into slavery. It's that you and your sins, you have sold yourself into your sins. You've chosen to go your own way rather than fear Yahweh. You've chosen to go by your own philosophy and your own thoughts rather than trusting in Yahweh and listening to his voice. Next week, we'll begin chapter 51. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit to manifest your Son to us and your truth to us. We pray that we would take heed to the call, to the invitation to come from out of darkness into the light of the Lord, to fear Yahweh and to listen to the voice of his servant, his Son Jesus. We pray too that you would have mercy on us, that you forgive us for our sins, cleanse us, and give us a heart and an ear to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.